Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended, they started to return. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey, and then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in years, and in divine and human favor. Would you bow your heads to me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is a strange story, isn't it? Like as I was going through and prayerfully considering what to preach on, I thought, I don't know if I've preached on this. This is a strange story. It's a really different one. They leave Jesus behind in Jerusalem, and you can imagine imagine the fear. If you're a parent, or probably even if you're not a parent, you can imagine the fear of misplacing a child or not knowing where a child is. We've probably all experienced that, even if it's just for a couple minutes where you're like, oh my gosh, where did they go? And the panic and the imagining, like, this could be the worst, all of the things that run through your head. And this is, by the way, this is the first Sunday of Christmastide. And so, you know, Merry Christmas. Jeez, you guys didn't have to say that. So yeah, Merry Christmas. So this is a Christmas reading. And so just for the record, this is a Christmas reading, a Christmas story of leaving a child behind, which, you know, 2,000 years ago first began the genre of Christmas stories, leaving people behind. And that was just carried on beautifully many years later. But anyway, you can imagine they'd be in quite a panic. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph had, you know, their thoughts of the worst that could have happened, probably even wondered, did we lose him for good? You know, is there something going on? But then they found Jesus. And they found Jesus, they went up to him, and Mary says, I think what any parent would say, and this is, it's kind of tough when you parse through the Greek to find out exactly what it is, but it went something like this: "What in the heck are you doing?" Right? That's the New Andy Revised Translation of it. "You terrified your father and I," right? Why would you do this to us? And then Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me? You must have known I'd be in my father's house." Now, any other 12-year-old at this point gets smacked, right? "Why were you looking for me?" But it's Jesus, the Lord. And so now we've got to figure out, well, how do we handle this? It literally says, Mary and Joseph didn't understand what he said to them. We know that it is our Lord, and he just said this to us, and we're just going to bite our tongues for now. I don't know. And you just kind of have to ask, as you look at the story, what is going on here? Like, why is this story included in the gospel? Why is this story here? What's going on here? This is the end of the infancy narrative, and so you get Luke 1 and 2, which has, like, the announcement of the birth, and John the Baptist and all that stuff's intertwined, and you get to the end of 2, and that kind of ends like Jesus' birth and childhood. In fact, 12 is kind of this transition as he's getting ready to go into manhood or adulthood. And then when you get into chapter 3, it's John the Baptist shows up on the scene and announces the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So chapters 1 and 2 have Jesus's like birth and infancy narratives. And so it's important to say, within the context, this story falls as the last piece of a bigger story going together, which Let's just look at the highlights of Jesus' life up to this point. An angel announced his birth to his mother. Heaven got to name him. His pregnancy was miraculous. Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth when Mary's pregnant, and then the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps up, and Elizabeth says, "Why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord visits me?" While he's in utero, he's having that impact on people, right? While he's in utero, Elizabeth says, "Well, it's the mother of my Lord." She acknowledges him as Lord. At his birth, there were angels. The angels visit shepherds. The shepherds come and tell Mary and Joseph all about it. Mary treasures these words in her heart and ponders them. They then take 8-day-old Jesus to the temple to be circumcised, as was the custom. And while he's there, there's this prophet named Simeon. Now, Simeon had been promised by none other than the Lord himself that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. And as soon as Simeon sees Jesus, Simeon says, "Lord, now I can die in peace. I've seen your promise." Like, it's he sees Jesus and he's like, "That's it. That's him. That's the one I've been waiting for. Now I can go die." And then on top of that, you have this prophetess named Anna. Anna had been married, I think she was married like 7 years. And then she was like in her 80s. And so she had a big chunk of her life as a widow. And she spent a ton of time in the temple praying and fasting. So that you have this picture of this very devout holy woman, and she sees Jesus, and her reaction is she's going to run around telling everyone about Jesus and about the redemption of Israel. Like, this is the impact that Jesus is having on people who just see him in the temple. And then after all that stuff's gone on, then we get Jesus at age 12, hangs back at the temple. You notice what he does. He's like doing question and answer session, and everyone's amazed at his understanding of Scripture. In fact, he's teaching the teachers as a 12-year-old. It's kind of an astounding thing. So we kind of pause there and say, who is this guy? Because this is unusual, an unusual beginning to life. I mean, none of this happened for me, right? Like, this was an incredible thing. All of this stuff, from the angels to the people seeing him as the promise of the Messiah, to him understanding Scripture, all of this stuff. And you just kind of have to look at this right now and say, oh my gosh, what is going on? Who is this guy? And this story that we just read is just another piece of that. On top of that, there's even more. As Luke is telling the story, I think he's trying to kind of, by the way he tells the story, he's kind of trying to point to some other things as well. One of the reasons I say that is, if you look at verse 52, which closes out the story, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, in divine and human favor." The interesting thing about that verse is it's actually very similar to the verse that closes out the prophet and priest Samuel's childhood. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people." And you get this kind of summary. And it's almost like Luke wants us to see a little bit of a parallel between Samuel and Jesus, that somehow Samuel is pointing ahead to Jesus, or there's echoes of Samuel and Jesus. Of course, there are other parallels. Mary had a miraculous pregnancy. So did Samuel's mom, Hannah. Hannah dedicated Samuel to the temple. He belonged in the temple. Jesus hangs back in Jerusalem because he says, "I belong in the temple." If you remember Samuel's story, he had to give a prophecy to his elder, to Eli. And then in this story here, Jesus is instructing the teachers to his elders. You get these kind of parallels. And so here, so thus far, it just, as Luke is kind of pointing this out then, again, as we kind of do a summary, Jesus has been foreshadowed as bringing salvation to all people. He's being the Messiah or the King. There's parallels to the great priest and the prophet Samuel. He comes from the lineage of King David. He was the teacher of teachers and makes sure to point out that God is his father. He said, "I must be doing my father's business or in my father's house." And again, we kind of pause and say, oh my goodness, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Not only that, you also get foreshadowing here. Foreshadowing, you're getting pictures of things that are yet to come. And if you're familiar with Jesus' story, you can start to see this. For example, it begins with Mary and Joseph with the Holy Family taking a trip to what city? Jerusalem, all right? I'll ask you again, this time you'll know the answer. So it begins with Mary and Joseph, the Holy Family, taking a trip to what city? Jerusalem, right. And they're there to celebrate what festival? Passover. Jerusalem and the Passover. Now, if you're even just a little bit familiar with Jesus' story, does this sound familiar? It's like, wow, I've heard this before. He's going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And then the thing that really starts to kind of do some foreshadowing is this, and this is kind of neat. In Luke 15, a very famous parable, one that you've all heard, I'm sure, parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son, it's also called. And with this parable, when the son is lost, when the son is gone from the father and he's lost, he is considered as good as dead. The lost son is considered dead. And then when the son returns, the father says he's considered like he's been, he gets him back alive. In fact, we see this in Luke 15, verse 24. The father says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again." Now, remember, what he's talking about is his son was lost to him. But the way the father in the parable says, "My son was dead and was alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, in this particular story, for Mary and Joseph, Jesus is lost. And it's almost like he's dead. And then when they find him again, and you can imagine this, right, as a parent. You can imagine this, when they find him, it's like, oh my gosh, it's like he's alive to us again. And suddenly this trip to Jerusalem is really pointing to a trip that Jesus will take later. In fact, if you look at verse 46, this is just crazy. How long did Mary and Joseph look for Jesus before they found him? 3 days. Well, that's a coincidence, isn't it? That's almost coincidental enough to feel like it was there on purpose. As something. All of this then is pointing to things to come, to the resurrection of Christ. It's all pointing to things to come. So then you like look at all this stuff. This is just Luke chapter 1 and 2. You look at all this stuff and you say, oh my goodness, what do I do with all of this? What do I do with all this? And I think really the way we ought to go with this is we ought to follow Mary's lead on this. It says in Luke 2:51, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. It's not the first time it's said that. She treasured all these things in her heart. And this is another way of saying that she's going to kind of ponder these things. She's going to think about them. She's going to think about them for some time. She's not going to just kind of jump to conclusions. She's just going to take this information in. She watches, she listens to these stories, and she ponders these things. Because here you have this question, who is this guy? Who is this guy? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to my life? And she's not going to just jump to that. She's going to take time to just listen and kind of take in, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Dr. Joel Green, who wrote a wonderful commentary on Luke, says, so here the reader is invited to respond in kind, to respond just like Mary did, to put aside hasty conclusions, and to maintain an openness to the course the narrative will take as it develops these themes further. And so it's like the gospel invites us to kind of pause and to set aside our hasty conclusions and to just listen and kind of ponder these things. We are in the midst of the 12 days of Christmastide. We are in the Christmas season. It's a season in which we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But along with the celebrations, it's also wise for us to ponder these things in our hearts, to do just what Mary did before us, to wrestle with this question, just to think about, who is this Jesus? Like, we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, but do you take time to really think, what does that mean? What does it mean to me? Who does Scripture say that he is? And what does it mean for me? And it's important for us to listen to Scripture and to really pay attention to this, because there's always the danger of us remaking Jesus in our own image. That's always a temptation for us. This is just kind of part of our sinful nature, is we desire to remake God in a way that affirms me. It's like, you know, Jesus, it turns out he looks a lot like me, and he likes the exact same people I like. In fact, as I look more into it and read the verses that I want to read, I find out that Jesus agrees with me on almost everything. Isn't that nice, right? And that's kind of the temptation we have, to be able to just have Jesus affirm the positions where I'm already at. And when we do that, we just jump to those conclusions. We don't listen to what Scripture's saying. And we just think, well, Jesus views the world the same way I do. He's just like me, only more so. But these birth narratives, this origin story of Jesus that you get in chapters 1 and 2, kind of push us to think about things a bit. They kind of push us to pause and to say, oh my goodness, this guy is different than anyone in my experience. Jesus is different than anyone in our experience. And so instead of jumping to a conclusion that for sure Jesus would just agree with me, which, by the way, I don't know if you've ever read the Scripture, but Jesus tends to mess with a lot of people. It would be weird if you were the only person that Jesus didn't challenge, wouldn't it? I don't know if you've noticed this, but he challenged a lot of people, right? It'd be strange if he was like, oh, and then there's Andy. Good thing for Andy. Like, no, he's not going to say that. He would tell me he loved me. And then he'd probably challenge me on some things, which would be rough. But, you know, I think it's good for us to think about that. Think, well, who does Scripture say that he is? And kind of set aside our temptation to just think that, you know, we already know exactly what's going on. We need to be like Mary and just stop and listen. It's a challenge to stop and listen, especially if you think you already know the answer. Especially if you already have come to your conclusions, it's a challenge to stop and listen. And you may already have narratives running through your head about who Jesus is, and it's a challenge to stop and to listen and to just let Scripture speak to you about who he is and what he's doing. I was thinking about this because this past week, Ann and I were having a conversation about something, and she was sharing kind of an issue or a problem that was going on. And luckily for her, I knew right away what the answer was, so I told her. And then she tried to continue to tell me, and so I cut her off again. And I said, well, yes, and then reaffirmed my answer until the point came when she finally said, Andy, would you just let me finish? Would you stop interrupting me so I can explain what's going on? You don't even know what the problem is. And I said, I know I don't even know the problem is, but I still solved it for you, right? She's so blessed to have me. It really is what it comes down to, that even without listening to her, I knew what she needed, you know? But, you know, I think that's our temptation, is to say, well, I already know where this Jesus story is going. I already know who he is. And so we kind of interrupt and go forward. But here we have a different example with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who stops and listens and ponders these things. We need to do that. We need to stop talking, stop drawing conclusions, and listen. We need to set aside this idea that Jesus is just like me, only more so. And we need to accept the fact that Jesus might be different from us in ways that end up being challenging to us. And part of what that means, really what you're doing is you're setting aside an idol when you do that. And part of what that means, too, is if you are willing to just to stop and to receive what Scripture says about Christ, you're making yourself vulnerable, because that can challenge you, and you're letting up control. And it's hard to let up control. But one of the things that's honestly central to the Christian story is to let up that control on the belief that God can come in and transform you, because God has something better in store for you anyway. Along those lines, so it's the 30th, tomorrow's New Year's Eve. John Wesley he would do a watch night service around New Year's, and it was a way to kind of rededicate yourself. And one of the things he'd have in there was a covenant prayer. So I wanted to share some of that covenant prayer with you this morning. And if you can read that, let's go ahead and read it together. If you can't read it, you know, there's plenty of seats up front. You should have sat closer. But let's go ahead and try and read part of this prayer together. Lord, make me what you will. I put myself fully into your hands. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to your pleasure and disposal. Isn't that a challenging prayer? It's a prayer of self-surrender. It's a prayer of self-surrender. But self-surrender is really at the heart of our faith. And we need to be willing to self-surrender and to let go so that we can just hear Scripture on Scripture's terms about who Jesus is and what that means for us. As we round out this current calendar year and we take stock in who we are and what we do, you know, maybe it would be wise for us to just, in each of our own lives, maybe even for the next couple of weeks or couple of months, to just dedicate ourselves to stopping and listening to Scripture. Follow Mary's example. Ponder these things in your heart. I mean, we have this huge celebration of the coming of our Lord. We have this huge celebration of the birth of Christ. If we do that huge celebration, wouldn't it make sense that we would actually take time to listen to who this Christ child is we're celebrating? It seems like that's what Luke's gospel is begging us to do. It's begging us to listen and to ask, who exactly is this person, Jesus Christ? And what does it mean for me? May we be like Mary and listen and ponder these things in our hearts. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.